Turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 19 and from verse 27, the portion that we read down to chapter 20 and verse 16. As I suggested when we began to read, the part that we read actually follows the story of that rich young ruler. And I need just to go back to that story quickly, just to put you in the picture. Do you remember as Jesus was going along the road, this young man came running to him, other Gospels tell us more details, fell at his feet and said to him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit, to have eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Well, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." He was just being polite, probably. But Jesus was aiming to make him think that when he came to Jesus and said, "Good master," he was coming to God. God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. "But if you will enter into life," he says, "if you would enter into everlasting life, keep the commandments." Do you remember he said that? And then Jesus listed some of them. And the young man said, "Well, I've kept all these ever since I've grown up. What do I need to do more?" "Do you really want to know?" says Jesus. "Really want to know? Are you serious enough to want to know? All right. As you say so. Off you go. Sell everything you've got and come and follow me." And when Jesus said that, the man was very, very, very sad. He would have liked to have followed Jesus, but to have done so without getting rid of all his money. In other words, he wanted his money first and Jesus a very, very good second. But Jesus, of course, has to be first. If he's not first, we're rejecting him. And that was the whole point. Now, the reason I said that is the very last verse that we looked at today, but chapter 20, verse 16, ends, and it's the Lord Jesus' conclusion to this whole incident and everything he taught round about it. "Many be called, but few chosen." That's Matthew 20, verse 16. And he was this man, you see, he's commenting about this man. Jesus did call him. He said to him, "Come and follow me. So what you've got, come and follow me." But actually, he didn't respond to that call. So Jesus says, "Not everyone who hears what I say will follow me. Some will go away. Not everybody who's ever heard of me, not everybody who's ever read the Bible, not everybody who's ever come to church will actually follow me. Some, like that man, will go away. Many more are called to follow me than actually do so. Many are called, but few are chosen." And you remember that Paul echoes this in Romans 8, doesn't he? "Whom the Lord foreknew, he predestinated. And those whom he predestinated, he also called." But that calling is different. It was a call that couldn't be resisted, such as Samuel got, such as Moses had, such as Abraham had. When Jesus called them, they knew that this was so much more important than everything else, and they dropped everything else in order to follow him. And the call, the effectual call of God, is always like that. That when the Lord comes and calls somebody, and that somebody is not going to go away, that somebody is chosen, that somebody also sees by the working of the Spirit that the Saviour now is number one priority in their life. That's the great shift. That's what makes a person born again. That's why we are new creatures. The new creatures in Christ are those for whom Christ is number one, from whom all their energy, all their power flows. All my springs are in thee. Now, that's what this passage is all about. Now, Peter, you remember perhaps I should say that the Lord Jesus then went on to say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said that. And the disciples, do you remember, were so amazed, they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, do you remember? They'd been called, he'd called each one of them. And excepting one, Judas, they were chosen. And so he looked at them, and he regarded them with affection. Verse 26 of chapter 19. But Jesus beheld them. He couldn't help but look at them. When Peter said, who then can be saved? He looked at them. They were saved, except one. And then he said, with man it's impossible. We can't save ourselves. We can't say, I'd like to be saved. Just like that. But if the Lord is putting it into our hearts that we want more than anything to know the Lord Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, always to be with him even when this world ends, if that's what we're beginning to feel in our hearts, though we've not yet made any commitment to the Saviour, then we are chosen. And the sooner we act on it, the better, and follow him. Peter then comes up and says, we've left all, we followed thee, what's going to be our reward? We've left behind our wives, some of us have left behind children, he says. We've left behind our fishing, that man was asked to leave behind his land, and we've followed you. Now, actually, they hadn't forsaken all, as Peter says. Perhaps that's too strong a word to translate the Greek, because they were to go back to it. But then, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did finally forsake all and travelled across the world preaching the gospel. But Peter still had his wife and his home, and so did the others, to go back to. Behold, we have forsaken all. So there came a time when Peter's wife had to let Peter go and preach elsewhere. And when the wives of the others, about whom we know nothing much, and Thomas's twin, perhaps, had to let them go and preach the gospel. They had forsaken all and followed the Lord Jesus. And he says, what shall be our reward? What shall we have? If we do have treasure in heaven, which is what Jesus said to this young man, you sell all that you have, come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. What is that treasure in heaven, says Peter? What shall we have? What shall be the great advantage that we'll have for leaving all and following thee? Jesus is very kind here. He makes no comment about them wanting a reward badly. He makes no comment about them saying they've forsaken everything. He makes no comment about surely that to hear his teaching was worth it anyway. He didn't say anything about any of that at all. He says that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's all that about? So you're asking me, Peter, what you'll have. Okay? It all has to do with the regeneration. We'll see what that means in a minute. It all has to do with the regeneration. It all has to do with when I come again. And when I come, not to be an insignificant person growing up in Galilee, but when I come and every eye that is alive and everyone who's raised from the dead shall see me. And I shall be the King of Kings. When I return in my throne of glory, that's when you will see the significance of your reward. It's probable that all the disciples except John were put to death for the sake of the gospel. They were all martyred. So Jesus takes them beyond anything they may have to go without here. And he says, but there will be a day when undeniably it will be worth it. And that's the day when I come back again. And that's the day when everybody who hasn't trusted in me is going to be more afraid than they've ever, ever been before. The Bible speaks, you remember, of them saying, let the mountains cover us, let the caves hide us from the anger of the Lord. But in that day, those of you who followed me shall be very happy, and you shall be raised to high office, and you shall be all that you could ever have imagined, and much, much more. Peter says, what shall we have? Jesus says, in the regeneration. Now I'm going to spend a few minutes just taking you through some of the scriptures that have to do with the word regeneration. The word regeneration means being born again. And you sometimes can use the expression of people being born again. Is he regenerate, you see? But here, of course, it doesn't refer to people. It refers to the whole changing of heaven and earth when the Lord comes. Okay? When it's all going to be made new. When it's all going to be changed. When it's all going to be different. When it's going to have a newness about it. In the regeneration. Now, in Acts chapter 3, which you may turn to, there are two other words used which are synonyms of regeneration. It's very interesting to notice that it's Peter who is preaching in Acts 3. So you can imagine that Peter, as well as all the other things he's learned, is recalling what Jesus said to him here, in the regeneration when the Son of Man returns. And so he's preaching about that in Jerusalem after the Lord has gone back to heaven, having been raised from the dead. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, you have another word. Now, there are three words, regeneration and two to come, and they all begin with R-E. Regeneration. And the other two words are going to begin with R-E. And that is the Latin for again or concerning. Particularly again. So the regeneration is being made new again. Okay? Now in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, he says, refreshing. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. In other words, he's talking about the same time when the Lord Jesus comes back. It's a time of refreshing. Well, it's nice if you've got very, very hot to go into a cold bath or the cold sea. It's nice to have a good wash. It's nice to make yourself clean again. We call it being refreshed. And that word can be used for all sorts of things. To make fresh again. We got dirty. We got mucky. So we make fresh again. And that's another word used about what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Everything is going to be made fresh again. The world. And at that time, believers will be lifted up to be with the Lord and be changed. Notice what Peter says. Couldn't help thinking about football here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Now, yesterday there were some very good fourth round cup matches. And a lot of teams came very late to win or from behind to win. And what Peter's saying here is that repent and be converted so that when the end comes and the Lord Jesus returns, you shall be made new. Now, in a football match, for example, it doesn't matter if your two goes up in the first 20 minutes. If you're 3-2 down when the end comes. Get the idea? It doesn't matter if you're a goal down. If you can pull two back before the end comes. What counts above all is the result at the end. Now, it is important. If you're two goals up and there's 3 minutes to go, and the other team scores a goal, it all gets very hairy for the last couple of minutes. If we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you like, we've gone a goal up, we've trusted him, we've followed him, we've lived according to the Bible, and then suddenly we let go of it, and we go back into the world, and then if towards the end of our life, or towards when the return of the Lord comes, if we repent, and if we go back, then we shall be all right at the end. But if we never go back, then we've lost it. Do you get the picture here? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. That's the crucial one. And of course for us, you may die before the time of the Lord's return. The crucial thing is when we die. There's going to be no change after death in what we think. What we believe when we die is what will count. Now you don't know, I don't know, that I'm not going to drop dead in the pulpit here. So I can't assume that I can give it another 15 years before I really start thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It could happen now. But there's this word refreshing. When the Lord Jesus returns, that's the time that it will count most of all that our sins have been forgiven by him, by his precious blood on the cross. And that's when we'll be refreshed, made new, not only by being born again, but made new altogether. Our final redemption shall come. Another word beginning with R-E, but that's not the one. And in verse 21, Acts 3 verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. So we've got restitution. There are other words like reconciliation, all sorts, beginning with R-E, you see. But restitution. Payback time. That's what it means. Payback time. Repent, so that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come, and he shall send the Lord Jesus, who was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken about often, it says. See? So there's coming that time when the Lord returns, when there will be a restitution, a payback time, a time when all the wrongs will be righted, a restitution of all things. Now, it's a most wonderful thing to think about. But there's a little more about what that means in Romans 8. So we're still thinking about the refreshing, the restitution of all things. We're thinking about when the Lord comes again. We're thinking about the regeneration. And we turn to Romans 8, and we come to verse 19. But first, before you look at 19, look at verse 22, Romans 8, 22. Can you see there the word creation? Okay. Now, in verses 19 and 20 and 21, you get the word creature. And that word creature translates the same word as creation. And you will find it most helpful to think creation every time we get the word creature there. Because the word creature is creature, that which has been created. And usually refers to just one individual, do you see? But the word here is the word that is translated creation. So I'm going to translate it for you as creation. Now, Paul teaches, he learned it from the Holy Spirit, For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means that this inanimate creation, it means that all the things that go wrong, all the things that grow that are spiky and nettles that hurt, and things that poison, and animals eating one another, if they could long, but the Bible says in a way they do long, they long for it all to put right, all long for it to be reversed. Another word beginning with R-E. They all long for the change. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. When the sons of God shall be shown to be who they are and rise up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what creation is longing for. Okay? For the creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity, emptiness. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth for their sake. And it wasn't the earth's fault. And so they were made subject, not willingly, but because God said so. And so this creation is going to be put right when the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered all his people together. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Everything decays, doesn't it, in this world? Into the glorious liberty that the children of God have. So it's going to be different. It's going to be the regeneration. It's going to be the refreshing. It's going to be the restitution. It's going to be payback time. All this time that the earth has spent in bondage and cursed because of Adam. It's all going to be finally put right when the Lord Jesus returns. What a time to know your sins are forgiven. What a time to have your reward. Another word beginning with R-E. What a time to be made perfect. This, Jesus says to Peter, this is what you should be gunning for. This is what should be the thing that animates you. This is the thing that should keep you going, even if you're martyred, even if you suffer, even if things are bad now. Go for that. Okay. For we know that the whole creation, verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We'll leave it there. But we know that the earth is out of joint. We know that creation is out of sync. We know that all sorts of things are wrong. But it will all come right when Jesus returns. And what a wonderful time it is for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, but only for them, when the Lord returns. And everything will be made new. All right. We're going to move on a bit. We're still dealing about this regeneration. In the regeneration, what a time for it to be a wonderful believer. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. I think I want 2 Thessalonians, actually. Let's go for 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It's all the same truth. How important it is to keep our trust in the Saviour going, but the reward comes at his return, in the regeneration, in the refreshing, in the restitution. Paul writes to the Thessalonians who are troubled. They're troubled because they've been oppressed, but they're also troubled because they're worried about believers who've died already. So he says, right, I'm writing to you who are in trouble. Any sort of trouble will do for the purpose of this. And to you who are troubled, rest. Relax. Take it easy about the matter. Okay? To you who are troubled, rest with us. But when? To you who are troubled, rest with us. Be sure you're with us and the Lord. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. When's the time to rest? When's the time when trouble will all cease? When's the time for you to have all confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? when he shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And what comes next? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire. Now Peter, you see, who also is the one who was preaching in Acts and the one who heard Jesus here, he tells us about this flaming fire, about how the world will end. He's not the only one who tells us that. 2 Peter 3, we're talking about restoration and restitution. 2 Peter 3 and at verse 7. Peter said, once a long time ago there was a flood. The next time there won't be a flood, there'll be a fire. And he speaks about the fire. The heavens and the earth, which are now, so the earth that we see, the earth that we walk on, the green fields that we see, the gardens we grow, and the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, it's day and it's night. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, the creative word that brought the earth out of the waters, by that same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So the Lord, by his word, the same word that created the world, that made the earth stand forth out of all the waters, the same word that gave the flood, he's also said that the heavens and earth are reserved, kept in store, brought up for a certain day. And that day is the day of judgment. And they're reserved unto fire. Now the day of judgment is the same day as the Lord's return, as far as the scriptures are concerned. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord, when he returns, okay? It will come as a thief in the night. Suddenly, surprisingly, and it really will take you by surprise. You don't stay up hoping the thief won't come, but if he gets in, it's because you were asleep. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said that his day would be like lightning? The speed at which lightning goes across the sky is the speed at which he will return and be seen across the whole world. Okay? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Wow. Well, I suppose all the stars crashing about and the planets crashing about and the sun not giving its light and the moon not giving its light. And of course, if the sun doesn't give its light, the earth is about to fail, isn't it? So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll be dark. The sun will have failed. But the earth couldn't go on for very long after the sun had failed. But if everybody's to see the Lord Jesus at the same time, it needs to be dark. So he will come. He'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's earth, and all the minerals, and all the metals, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. A great noise, and a blazing fire, crackling like mad. The earth also, and the works, all the paintings of Constable, all the great bridges of the world, all the cars, all the works are burned up with the earth. The day of the Lord, that's when it counts to be a believer. But as we don't know when that's coming, we best be believers now. Not delay, this minute, you see. Because he'll come as a thief in the night. Won't get much warning. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Okay, we can go back to Matthew now. Matthew 19. So Peter says, what shall we have? And clearly he writes about it in that letter. He preaches about it in Acts. He's obviously made a great impression on him. Jesus says to him, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration, that's when it matters, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Commentators are divided as to whether that's literal or not literal, and I have no idea. I'm quite happy to fulfil the words of the Lord that he's going to surprise us. Eye hath not seen, ear nor ear heard, the things that the Lord has prepared for those that love him. I don't know whether it's literal, I don't know whether it isn't. But what he's saying is that the 12 apostles, and do you remember Matthias replaced Judas, that they should sit judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But surely that won't take for eternity. Is he just referring to that particular day? Well, now, he's actually referring to the honour that will be given believers, these 12 and others. But maybe we're to think of the spiritual significance of that. Why did they put the Lord Jesus to death? They put the Lord Jesus to death because they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because their works were evil and his works were right. So Jesus could be minding his own business. Jesus could be just walking down the street. Jesus could be saying nice things, kind things to people, but the majority of people would still hate him. They wouldn't look that he was a nice man, said nice words, did nice things. They would hate him. And why do they hate him? Because every time they see him, they are reminded that they're not nice like him. That they say nasty things, that they do nasty things, that they're cruel, that they're hurtful, that they're miserable, that they're wretched, that they're unkind, that they're liars, that they cheat, that they commit adultery, that they murder, that they steal. Every time they see Jesus, he doesn't need to say anything. That's what they think. And they hate him. And that is why the Bible teaches that men and women will hate believers. We're not of this world. This world is mortified to us. They may agree that we're very nice, but they hate the Saviour that we love. And because we preach the gospel of repentance from dead works, and they do not want to repent from their dead works, they hate us who preach the gospel. And possibly what is meant here is, you see, that day, when that day returns, the believers who are there in heaven, millions though there are, but still a minority of those who've ever lived, will be a tacit judgment upon the state of the lives of all the others who've ever lived and rejected Christ. Whether that judgment will be as formal as suggested here, or whether it's just a tacit recognition, one doesn't know. But do you see the point? The Lord Jesus, just by being good and pure and right and just and fair, is hated by those who are not good and just and right and pure and fair. And believers, within their limits, though they're not perfect, are known to uphold these things. And those who do not want to uphold these things and want to run away from Christ as far as they can will always hate the believer. And that's why in that day, the prominence, the restoration, the privilege will be given to believers to see that they are right and the others wrong. It may be more than that, but it is at least that. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. So, when that great day comes, believers will inherit eternal life. But what about in the meantime? Well, every believer has found. The reason the Lord has given us the church is that we might have brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers 100-fold. Supposing your mother, your father, your brother, your sister is not a believer. But in the fellowship of the Lord's people, where we love the Lord, where we talk about the Lord, where we worship the Lord, and where we feel the Lord's presence, we might as well have real brothers, although they don't believe, because the people we worship among, they are our true brothers, our true sisters, our true sons and daughters. They love and believe. Who am I? Parents, said the Lord Jesus on one occasion, when the Lord Jesus Christ was busy preaching and they told him that his father and his mother stood outside, he said to the crowd there with him, "These are my mothers and my fathers and my sisters and my brethren, those who listen to me and believe in me and trust in me." So Jesus is saying to the disciples, no matter where you go, wherever there are those who believe me, believe the Bible, trust me, they will be your brothers and sisters. And if you had to leave behind home, leave behind culture, leave behind any situation, then you will find them there, and they'll make up to you what you haven't got, because you've, humanly speaking, lost all. But they will more than make it up to you. But the key thing is, when I return, he says, in the world to come, they shall inherit everlasting life. Having said all that, the Lord Jesus then goes on to tell the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. I'm not time to do that now, but will you just notice, ready for next time, that the first word of verse 20 is for. Of chapter 20 is for. And the first word of the last sentence of verse 16, where the teaching concludes, is also for. So that means that Jesus is going on to explain something that's gone before, and the conclusion at verse 16 has to relate with all that that's gone before. Many be called, but few chosen. He's still on that subject. So next time, God willing, we'll actually consider the parable of the kingdom of heaven likened to a man that is an householder. Amen.